Well, it is so good to be with all of you here on this kickoff Sunday, a new beginning for us. And at least for me, this kickoff feels a little different than other years. It has a fresh flavor to it because so much has changed in the last 2 years. We've been through so much as a community, and we are stepping bravely into new territory with the launch of new ministry teams and a new way of doing life together and being the church. And on top of all that, each of us has our own new beginnings in this season. Whether we are students heading off to a new school year, parents sending kids off with a fresh set of worries and fears and hopes, or whether you're starting a new job or going back to the office after a long time away, or facing continued loneliness at home, or dealing with a loss, or trying to figure out what's next. All of this is present in this room today. And we bring all of that with us as we come together to say yes to this new beginning as a church family. And so as I was reflecting on all that we're bringing and pondering what text to focus on for this kickoff Sunday, I came to the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is one of my favorite characters in the Bible because his life is messy and his call to leadership is complicated. And we are in a messy and complicated season of church life right now. Amen? Moses is a faithful but reluctant leader. His past is full of pain and big questions about his identity. And when we pick up his story, as we will in chapter 3, he is a fugitive with a criminal background just trying to lay low and live a quiet life. He has no plans to do anything particularly disruptive or powerful for God, and is actively, or passively, depending on how you look at it, trying to escape and avoid the dark shadow of his people's exploitation and trauma in Egypt. But, as we know, God has a very specific plan and purpose for Moses' life, one that he cannot run away from. So as we read the text, I want you to listen for Moses' objections to God. He tries to deflect God's call a total of 5 times in his life, and we'll hear the first 2 in our passage today. So Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the course of this encounter, Moses' life is completely changed. He's caught off guard. He was simply tending the flocks of his father-in-law, trying to live his quiet life in Midian, when he comes upon this unusual bush, and God speaks to him, veiled in fire. And it's no accident that God calls to him from the foot of this particular mountain. It's kind of like a foreshadowing of a future meeting with God that will happen after Moses has led the people out of Egypt. It's on the same mountain that God will speak the Ten Commandments. And of course, Moses is terrified. This God who is speaking to him from the flames is wholly other, full of mysterious power. And so Moses hides his face, which is in line with the ancient belief that one cannot see the face of God and live. And he's instructed to take off his sandals as a sign of reverence and respect for the holy ground of meeting with God, but also as a symbol of solidarity with the oppressed and the poor, which is a core part of the call that God is about to lay out for Moses. And it's a huge call. It's a huge task that God has ordained specifically for Moses, this Hebrew man who grew up in the palace of Egypt, this man who is doing everything he can to run from the call, to return to his people and hear their cries of suffering and oppression. So here it is. Here's the call. God says, "I have seen and heard the cries of my people in Egypt. These cries matter to me, and now they are going to matter to you, Moses. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Can you imagine what it would be like to hear a call like that? Here's how Dominique Gilliard describes what Moses may have been feeling in his new book called Subversive Witness. He writes this: "Imagine Moses' trepidation upon hearing God's plan. It had been 40 years since Moses was last in Egypt, and he left fleeing for his life. Egypt had been a source of trauma, violence, and oppression for Moses. There he was separated from his biological family, was socialized into a culture that saw him as inferior, and witnessed his people brutalized, exploited, and enslaved. These traumatic experiences legitimated Moses' resistance to God's plan. Nevertheless, God called Moses to leave comfort and security yet again, to reconnect with his people and to identify with their suffering." This is a big ask. But as God makes this proposal to Moses, he makes it clear that it is God himself who will do the rescuing in the end. God wants to work together with Moses to accomplish this mission. God does not want to act alone, and he doesn't ask Moses to do it himself either. God wants this to be a cooperative, collaborative effort. Old Testament scholar Jim Bruckner writes this in his commentary on Exodus. He writes, "Gifted human leadership was crucial to God's work in the world from the very beginning. Moses had a strong sense of justice and was not indifferent to evil, no matter who the oppressor or victim. Moses was deeply concerned for the lives of weaker people and was intolerant of abuse by the strong. These concerns were integral to his call." So God knows that Moses is the right person for this particular job, but that doesn't mean that Moses has come to the same conclusion. So here we come to Moses' first objection to saying yes to the call that God has laid out for him. And it has to do with his own sense of identity. At this point in the story, Moses is filled with insecurities. He's feeling very inadequate, very ill-equipped for the job that God is asking him to do, as we all probably would for various reasons. There is understandable hesitation and resistance in his heart, and he is turned inward. He's focusing on his own lack of ability. And so he asks God an identity question. He says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God responds, "I will be with you." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful way to respond to that question? I'm guessing that Moses may have been secretly hoping for a different kind of answer. Maybe some reassurance that he did indeed have all the innate qualities needed for a task like this. But no, God does not allow Moses to stay in that place of inward self-assessment. Instead, God shows him that his true identity does not lie in his giftedness or abilities or personality, but in the God who made him. God knows that the only way to satisfy his restlessness and get him out of his own head is to promise to be with him. to help him focus instead on who God is and what God wants to accomplish alongside of him. And one of the most amazing things about life with God is that God loves to use our weaknesses and our insecurities just as much as our strengths. Do you know this to be true? I hope you do. Some of my most powerful experiences of God walking alongside me were in moments that I felt the most inadequate, the least prepared for what was in front of me. And because of that, because of my lack, I was able to see the undeniable power and companionship of God's Spirit. It is so freeing to know that God can do so much through us, even and maybe especially when we are very aware of our weakness. So in your own life, when have you allowed your imperfections or your feelings of inadequacy to keep you from hearing or obeying God's call on your life? And how might you instead lean into that need for God and allow the Spirit to fill in those gaps and work alongside you? If we think we've got it all under control, that doesn't leave God much room to work and expand in our lives. So God has promised to be with Moses, to work alongside him to do the rescuing. But Moses still has more questions he needs answered. His second question has to do with who exactly God is. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they ask me, "What is his name?" Then what shall I tell them? And in response, God reveals his personal name to Moses, which is the first time this name is used in Scripture instead of the more generic word for God, which is Elohim. Did you know God has a personal name like you and me? I remember being fascinated when I learned that. God's name is Yahweh, and it's made up of four Hebrew consonants that sound a little like breathing in and out as you say the name, Yahweh. The tradition of the Jewish people was that the name should never be spoken out loud because it was so holy and could be easily misused. And so in our English Bibles, whenever you see the word Lord written in all capital letters, the actual name Yahweh is what is behind that in Hebrew. And if you'll dive a little deeper into the Hebrew with me just for a moment, we see that the same Hebrew word, the root of it, is used in slightly different forms in verse 12 for "I will be with you," and in verse 14 for "I am who I am." So God's name is used as both a verb and a noun in this passage. And the fact that it's first used as a verb in the active promise of "I will be with you" is such a meaningful reminder that God is an active being, living and moving and drawing close to us as human beings. This is the name that God wants to be known and remembered by. This is the name that is wrapped up in God's history of faithfulness and love and deliverance of God's people. Do you know God in this way? Have you called God by his true name? Have you leaned into that vulnerable place of needing God's promise, needing God's name to be, "I will be with you. I am who I am"? God is waiting for us to say yes to this intimate invitation to life with him. The truth of Moses' story is that his insecurities never completely go away. These are not the last times that he objects to the call to lead and doubts himself. But as he journeys with God, he grows in his ability to trust, in his ability to step more and more into the identity God has given him, which is rooted in this togetherness with God. I just finished reading the authorized biography of Eugene Peterson, who is a renowned pastor and theologian, author of The Message. And the biography is called A Burning in My Bones, and it's written by Wynne Collier. There's a memory of Eugene from his son that is a really poignant image for me of how God is with us. So this is a memory from his son, Eric. Eric remembered an afternoon, his senior year in high school, when he came home and found his dad sprawled across the sofa, reading a volume of Bart's Dogmatics. I sat down in a chair opposite him, and he just popped up and slammed down the book on the sofa and set it aside. And he leaned in. Engraved in my memory is that he didn't even mark the page. He was just killing time with a dead Swiss theologian waiting for his son to show up. I think sometimes we have this image of God as only concerned with serious abstract matters, kind of like God must prefer to spend his time reading the most complex, dense, lofty theology he can find, when really, God is just waiting for us to show up, to sit opposite him and say yes to a life of faith and trust and togetherness. And God is so ready to lean in close and to walk beside us on the journey. Let's pray. Loving God, Yahweh, we thank you for inviting us into a life with you, a life of saying yes to new beginnings, to new adventures, new ways of growing into our identity in you. And thank you for promising that we are enough, that our weaknesses do not disqualify us from your call. In fact, it may be the opposite. Help us to trust in your words and to allow space for you to work in us, even letting you push us into spaces that we would rather not go. So we thank you for the example of Moses as a faithful leader who is so very human and not without questions and resistance. And as we hold all of our questions and uncertainties in this season, help us to hear your voice, God, and to have courage to respond to it. Thank you for your faithful promise to be with us wherever we go, that we don't have to do any of this on our own, that we are in it together with you and with our community here at BCC. We offer ourselves and one another to you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.